speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for some things unto God. And that's not what it says? I messed up. I'm glad God didn't mess up, because he said all things. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let's pray once again this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, according to your word, we have been blessed, and you have given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God, every one of those gifts have come down from a father who was without shadow of turning. And Lord, you cannot change your character, and you cannot change the gifts that you've given to us. You've given them to us to steward. And so first and foremost, we thank you for being good. We thank you for being generous. We thank you for being so loving and long-suffering at the same time. We thank you for being holy, and we praise your holy name today. And God, this morning as we open your word, I pray that you'd give us all understanding. I pray that your people would be open to the teaching and the preaching of the word of God, and that it would have free course amongst us. Lord, as well, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have wisdom to rightly apply it to our situation, to our life, to our home, to our marriage, to our family. And God, I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me. I pray that you'd help me just to be the conduit of your message. Just speak through me those things that we need to hear. And I pray that at the end of it all, at the last amen, that you will be honored, glorified, exalted, and that we would be bettered for it. Pray that you bless these that are here today. Lord, no doubt there are many needs represented in this room, each and every one of them you care about. And so collectively, Lord, I pray that we would cast those cares upon you because of your care for us. And I pray again that you would be glorified. Bless these that have come for their effort. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I never imagined how wonderful being a husband could be, and I really never imagined how wonderful it would be to have a family. Truly, I must have the best life ever, and I've said that many times to the Lord. I say that fully understanding that every person in my family is fallible, which makes it somewhat of a paradox. How could it be so wonderful and yet live with such wicked, vile, deceitful people like children? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet I have the greatest life because I think that they're all still gifts, because really they're just a byproduct of my sin. I was conceived in iniquity, and my children were conceived in the same manner, and yet because they have been given to me, and because I believe that, I believe by the grace of God that I have the best family ever. I believe that my marriage is the best marriage ever. Not that it couldn't be any better, but I do believe it's the best. And I think it's because I've realized that my wife and my children are gifts from the Father above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That when I found my wife, I found a good thing. I obtained favor of the Lord. Then when he had given us children, we took them into a home knowing that they were the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb was his reward. And we just believed that because the Bible tells us that. Knowing and realizing every day as a gift then I get to spend with these people causes me to analyze how I am doing all of that. causes me to analyze how I'm doing as a steward of the family that God's given me, because I do believe that I found favor when he gave me my spouse, and I do believe that my children have come directly from him. The Bible gives us instructions in the New Testament as to what a biblical home looks like, and the rest of Scripture gives us insight into homes that were built on God's word and some that were not. I would ask you this morning, how does God want you to steward your family? Or maybe perhaps a little more poignantly, how have you stewarded your family? How have you stewarded your marriage unto God? How have you stewarded the responsibility to train your children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it and go another way? Now, I could sit here and we could do like we have done in 15 years past, and we could go through verse by verse and all of this, and we could go right back through it. But I think most of you are smart enough to do that on your own. Today, rather, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to take your outlines, and I want you to see five aspects of our family life that must be stewarded by God's grace. Now, what I'm going to give you here this morning is going to be real-life tools for your toolbox. That's what I want to give you. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, will you give me a different approach to the family this year? Would you help me to just make it a little more fresh, even for me, so that as I look at my family and my stewardship, that I would be challenged?" Number one, I think we need to manage and be stewards of our personal expectations, don't you? I think normally when we talk about expectations, we normally talk about expectations with a newlywed couple, but let's face it, expectations exist even with an oldie-wed couple. We all have expectations. For every born-again believer, God has been upfront with what he expects from us. Matthew 6 and verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." So when it comes to expectations, we're not ignorant of those things. We all go into a relationship with some sort of expectations, and those have to be managed correctly. And I think in order to manage them, first of all, letter A, we need to make sure that they're realistic. We need to make sure that those expectations are realistic. When we get married, we think we know everything about each other and marriage. I heard of a son that said, "Dad, I've heard that in some parts of the world, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her." And he said, "Son, that's true everywhere." Some of you get that a little bit later. You really think that you know all that you know there is about marriage and your wife, and then you get married. And expectations about who's going to do what and what's going to get done and how's it going to get done. I heard of a wife that said to her husband after he got home from work, "Do you want dinner?" He said, "Sure. What are my options?" She said, "Yes and no." Sound familiar? Someone said, when one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really appreciates everything that one does have. And that's the whole idea. See, expectations destroy what God wants to do through both of you and allowing each other to grow and communicate. Stated another way, contentment in life is determined in part by what a person anticipates from it. Now, what do you expect out of your marriage? Is it realistic? It wasn't realistic to expect, and rightly so, that my wife would be just like my mother. That's just awful. That she would be able to cook just like my mother, that she would keep house just like my mother. Now you say, well, how was that done? Well, when I was little, I came in the door, and that's when I began to undress. And then I would go a little farther and I would just take things off and I would leave them there. And for years, I thought minions came and picked them up and just cleaned up my room. But I found out later it was my mother. And then I got married and we didn't have any minions. It was the oddest thing. The funny part about that is we all have some sort of expectation. I fully expected that my wife would be one that takes the toothpaste thing and sets it out straight and then puts it in instead of a roller or a squisher and just leaves it like, you know, it's modern art in the drawer or whatever. We all have expectations of some kind. I never expected, because I never did it, to make a bed, ever. In fact, the first bed that I ever made when I was 20 years old and I was in the United States Air Force. And they were like, "You all have to make your bed." And I was like, "How do you do that?" So I had to pay someone to show me how to make my bed. Then I got married. And now guess who makes the bed? I do. You say, "Did you volunteer?" No, I was volunteered, but I make the bed. It wasn't fair for me to put expectations on my spouse or my family that were not realistic. Now, what kind of expectations do you have in your family? And is it realistic? I sat my kids down years ago and I said, "I want you to understand something. Just because you're a pastor's kid doesn't mean that I expect for you all to get straight A's." I said, "Now, what I expect for you is an A effort. You need to try. And that's a matter of obedience. Does everybody understand?" "Yes, sir." I said, but I don't expect you all to get A's. You know what they did? They cried. Because they felt like there was an expectation that wasn't realistic. I'm trying. And if I fall short of that, it's awful. And so I had to let them understand, listen, I don't want to give you an unrealistic expectation. It's not fair to expect something that is not realistic for them to perform. And that's the same for all of us. Make sure they're realistic. Secondly, make sure that your expectations are at least communicated. Make sure they're communicated. I heard of a little boy who wanted to know what it's like to be married, so he asked his dad. So his father told him to leave him alone, and when he did, the father said, now, why are you ignoring me? Because that's what marriage is being like. He said, leave me alone, and then I'm going to ask you why you're ignoring me. And sometimes that's the way it is. You don't really know what's going on because the expectation's not been communicated properly. Now you have resentment. Now you have bitterness. Now you're wondering why there's this elephant in the room, why don't we just sit down and talk for a while? You know, communication, I'm told, is the key to every relationship. We'll talk about that a little later. You could say it's the lifeblood of the home. When communication breaks down, the relationship breaks down. I heard of a lady that said she gave her husband the silent treatment for an entire week. At the end of the week, he declared, hey, we're getting along pretty good lately. Yeah, that's probably not, although that may be real for some people in here, because you don't really talk. Let me just say this. My wife is my best friend in the whole wide world. She is. And did you know that if you had a best friend in the whole wide world, you'd probably talk to them probably every day? In fact, you'd probably talk to them about your day. You'd at least text them. And yet I'm convinced that there are couples that exist in two entirely different planes until they sit down, eat, or go to bed. There are families that don't communicate. The reason that I think I'm such a Johnny Talks a lot is because everybody talked to my dinner table every day, and we all tried to compete for the attention. We all had, it was like that was the news center today in the Haynes family. Boom, and we just all start throwing stories out there. And we thought, man, that's just what everybody must do. And then you go over to someone else's dinner table and you sit there like it's a morgue. Is it okay to eat? You know, the fact of the matter is every family needs to have communication, but especially with what we expect from one another. Listen, parent, if you have children that can understand anything, you need to communicate to them what you expect in their obedience, what you expect in their room, what you expect of their life. That's communication. And then when you communicate, you'll see really how well your parenting is when they respond to that communication. Now you have something to work with. Okay, wait a minute. That wasn't what I was expecting. Now let's go to work. Let's make sure that what I'm saying is realistic, and let's make sure that it's communicated to everybody. I've learned over the years that in our family, what you say is very important, but just as important is how you say it and when you say it. How I say. English is not necessarily a tonal language. Teddy Mung was here for our missions conference, and he was telling me that in Chinese, that this word means this when you say it this way. I can't remember. I'm not even going to try. And the same word, if you put a different emphasis on it, means something completely different. And he gave me an illustration of how a missionary came over and he kept using that word the entire time. And instead of talking about wives, he was talking about cows, the whole message. And so what I say, but how I say it, the tone in which I use, and the timing is just absolutely everything. You know, the timing when you speak is in the Bible. Did you know that Jesus said in John 16:12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I want to tell you all this, but now is not the time. You are not there. Ladies, can I just encourage you that when your husband gets home, if you're there first and there's some things that have happened, will you at least give him 35 seconds to kind of realize, okay, I'm in my home, everything's safe, this is a good environment, before you dump the trash can right there and say, the kids did this and this happened and this bill's not paid and all this kind of stuff. Just relax. 60 seconds isn't going to change anything anyway. Give him some time to cool down. Or vice versa, if your wife is not available when you get there and you've got some things, or you know, in the middle of the day when she's dealing with some things and you have something go wrong at work, it may not be the time for you to call and go, barf. You ever get one of those conversations? Someone answers on the phone, you go, hey, how are you? Barf. Oh, yeah. They just start throwing stuff at you, and you're like, what did that? I don't even know. Okay, I love you. I'll pray for you. You get up. It's crazy. Realistic expectations. Make sure they're communicated. Letter C, don't make them a condition of your love. That's the big one. Don't make the meeting or not the meeting of your expectation a condition of your love. Today, true biblical love is rare in a home because people make the mistake of placing a condition or expectation on their family. If you stay married for more than 20 years, neither one of you will be the same person in a variety of ways. So we got to make sure that our love is that of God's love, a true biblical charity that hopes all things and believes all things. I heard of a woman that noticed her husband standing on the bathroom scale, sucking in his stomach. She said, "Ha, that's not going to help." He said, "Yeah, sure it does. It helps me to be able to see the numbers." We're not all the same all the time, and things are going to happen, and we're going to get old, and you're going to have gray hair, and gravity's going to start taking effect, and all of this stuff comes into play. Okay, so is that what you expected, was to stay married to the 21-year-old that you married after 30 years? Come on, that's not even realistic. Do you expect to be the same person? Because I guarantee, sir, you're not the same person. Not even your personality or otherwise. The fact of the matter is, our love must be like God's love, who commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unconditional. Listen to this and see if this rings a bell with the way you love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity bears all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Now, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to expectations, the godly foundation of it all is unconditional love. It's the unconditional love, because the world says, when my needs are not met, or my expectations are not met, then I'm out of here. If it's no longer what I thought it was going to be, if love doesn't turn out the way I think it should be, or if my marriage and my family doesn't turn out the way I wanted it to be, then I am long gone. Well, that's not very reasonable, especially if I know anything about unconditional love, because that's not what God does to us. Think about that. What was the expectation that God put on you, and does his love change even though you may come up short? Oh, absolutely not. The fact of the matter is, God said, "I will meet your need, and I will love you no matter how you treat me." Expectations can only be truly communicated through one way: unconditional love. We've got to steward those. We've got to steward, first of all, our personal expectations. Secondly, we need to steward, I believe, our public expressions. Our public expressions. When you do speak in your home, what's it like? If you were to categorize it, the Bible says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, when I thought about this just for a minute, I thought about, okay, my expressions of what? If I'm going to express, what am I expressing in my home? Well, first of all, the expression of your love. How do you express love to those people that you live with? In marriage counseling, I've often asked couples if they felt loved in their home growing up and how that love was expressed. And many times, the only way love is expressed is verbally. But can I tell you, it needs to be expressed in many other ways? Many times I will have people say, did you feel loved? And they'll say, well, yeah, which they're telling me that's relative to what I knew of love then. And certainly I know that's the case for everybody in here, but the Bible, but that love, how was it expressed? They'll say, well, you know, my parents told me that they loved me. And I always think, is that all? And sometimes they say, yeah. You know, she was working and he was working and he would come home later, or we would do all these kind of things. Was that the only way that you can say to someone, I love you, is just by saying it? I love you? You know, there's a couple of different ways that I have had to learn over the years, because many times that was the one of the only ways it was ever displayed in my house, was just by saying I love you. But you know, there's other ways you could say it with time. You know what your children need to hear from you? I love you. And it does more for them than just hear you say it. It means that you can spend time with them. Family psychologists today say the greatest threat to families in our day is the lack of time. Someone said quantity time is quality time. Whether you're discussing the meaning of the cosmos or just climbing on dad, but children aren't the only ones in the home who need time. Time heals all wounds and most definitely reveals our love. I love it when couples go on date nights. I do. I love to hear about it. They went on a date, and I don't mean a double date. I mean just by themselves date. Or they went away together just by themselves, and though all the children will be saying, it's not fair. You get married and you go on a date night. It'll be fine. You'll get over it. But the fact of the matter is the best way to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father is to be a good husband and wife. I've got to be first in love with the one God gave me, the joint heir of the grace of life, before I can share that with somebody else. And so everybody in the house needs time. Now, look, I get it. We have Benjamin David's, a brand new baby in our church back here. Is he a month old? Not even a month old. And Jeff and Christina are here. And I will tell you, he's not even a month old. There's no time. That baby's sucking all the time in that house right out of the window. There's no time for nobody. In fact, you're not going to have any time until about 15. Just want to be an encouragement to you. No. The fact of the matter is, what do children do? They take time. Problems take time. But in all of that, you know what you could do? You could still express the love. The fact that you're willing to take the time to do whatever needs to be done. That's time. I heard about a man who was standing in front of the bathroom mirror one evening admiring his reflection when he posed this question of his wife for 30 years, and he said, and I quote, "Will you still love me when I'm old, fat, and balding?" She said, "I do." Now, I don't necessarily think that's the way you need to say I love you, but the fact remains, I've got to spend time if I'm going to say it. I think there's a lot of other ways. I think touch is another way. I think physical touch, and it may not be your primary love language. How many have ever read that book, Love Languages? Anybody? Okay, that's a really good book. Because sometimes you want to say what's normal is you will communicate love in the way that you receive love, and your spouse or your children receive it a totally different way. For instance, my wife's love language is acts of service, and then it's words of affirmation, I think, gifts. I do them all. So, how many love languages do you speak? Five. Just got them all covered. I'm a multilingual lover. That's what I am. I am talented, Jack. And mine is words of affirmation. So when my wife wants to tell me I love you to me, she goes and cleans the bathroom. And then she says, "Did you see how clean the bathroom was?" And I say, "No, I didn't notice." And so what I do is I tell her, "I love you," and I touch her because mine's, you know, physical touch and words of affirmation. So I tell, and for the longest time, we were like, we don't feel loved. Nobody loves anybody around here. But then we read that book, and we were like, oh, I get it. We're speaking two different languages here. So you have to learn to love. Now, the question is, are you willing to learn? See, we all have expectations. I want to be loved. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cheereth that. I want to be loved. The question is, do I want to love? Do I want to love? Because guess what? The only reason I love Jesus is because he first loved me. And that's what we got to be willing to do, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Touch. Many children who have not had ample physical and emotional attention are at higher risk, they tell us, for behavioral, emotional, and social problems as they grow. Physical touch. Psychologists say between couples as well as parents and their children lower the stress hormone cortisol. And there are like three or four other stress hormones that are reduced by physical touch. Parents, the moms of this generation have read articles about how important it is for their baby's development to touch them and interact with them. And we would be like, oh, well, that makes sense. We know it doesn't go away because all we really are is just grown-up babies. We still want that touch. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. The fact of the matter is some men only want to touch their wives at a certain time. And that's not fair or right. That's an unrealistic expectation. Can I get an amen right there? The fact of the matter is, why can't I give a hug or hold my wife's hand? Because when we were dating, that's all I wanted to do. I just want to hold your hand. Right? They made songs about this stuff. And we ate it up like it was awesome. And the next thing you know, we get married and we're like, you can get the door. And don't let it hit you on the way out either. What? Where did that go? That doesn't communicate love at all. You may express your love in a variety of different ways, from leaving little notes or having flowers delivered, or in the case, chocolate. The question is, do the people in your home believe you when you say it? Oh, I can do a lot of things, and I can remember this birthday and that anniversary and this special time or whatever, and I can take them on, go take the places, but does it equal when I say I love you? Do they really know that you mean it? Did you know that God's gone out of his way to express his love for you? In fact, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You see, I have to steward my public expression of love to those that I live with. I think there's another expression, letter B, is my expression of displeasure. That's one thing to say I love you. It's one thing to show people I love you. But how do you express your displeasure in the home? There are going to be times of strain. There are going to be times of disappointment in every relationship. But no matter what happens, there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind. First of all, nothing at that moment is more important than the relationship involved. And see, we miscommunicate and we don't steward our displeasure when we take the incident and we magnify it over the precious relationship that you have with that person, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your child. Nothing is more important than that. No spilt milk, no burnt carpet, no any incident that you could possibly name wrong is more important than the people that you were living with. And all God's people said, amen. That's the reality of it. How do I express that? Well, I'm going to be judged according to Jesus by every idle word that comes out of my mouth has been recorded. That public expression of displeasure. Secondly, never let your displeasure or disappointment of what's happened override your personal expression of love for that person. Don't let it override. Don't let it be a mixed signal. Well, you say that you love me, but when you say that and you say it this way after I just did this one thing, what do you think that creates? Insecurity and unlovability. Let me give you a third thing about expressing your displeasure. Can you just remain? You may want to write this down. I don't think you have it in your notes. You may want to write this down. God must remain in control. Now, he is in control. But in a moment of displeasure, many of us in here know what it's like to be out of control, or at least out of his. Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We'll talk about that tonight. A husband and wife had been married for 60 years, and they had no secrets except for one. The woman kept in her closet a shoebox that she forbade her husband from ever opening, but when she was on her deathbed and with her children and family, and with her permission, he opened the box and found a crochet doll and $95,000 in cash. He was amazed. She said, "My mother told me that the secret to happy marriage was to never argue. Instead, I should keep quiet and crochet a doll." And so her husband was touched. Only one doll was in the box, and that meant that she had been angry only with him one time in 60 years. And he said to her, "But what about all this money?" And she said, "Oh, that's the money I made from selling all the other dolls." How do you express your displeasure in your home? Be very careful with it. Let me give you a third one. We need to steward the way we express our excitement. Our excitement. Now, most of you know me very well. I'm very excitable, very passionate, very emotional person. And I've got to be careful when I get so passionate or excited about something. I thought about just many great things in our family's history, and I kept coming back to several. The biggest days of my kids' childhood to me was when they got saved. And I wanted them to remember how passionate and excited and emotional I was about that day in particular. It wasn't when they won the championship. It wasn't when they made the team or went to Disneyland. Now, there are all kinds of things that are fun and excitable, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have fun and be excited, but I will certainly give an account to God for what I've taught my children is the most excitable thing in life. Now look, the fact of the matter is it's football season, and I think I'm a pretty big football fan, but I don't want them to think that football is more important than my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't want to get so excited over something else that when we go to church, it's just boring and there's just a dredge to be here and, oh, you know that part. What? I got to be very careful of what I get excited about. Would you agree? I mean, I get excited about lasagna. I get excited about brisket. But it better not be more than, yeah, brisket. Evelyn, I said brisket. Okay, just checking. All right. I can get excited about a lot of things, but I want them to make sure that I steward that properly. They don't get the wrong idea about what to be excited more about. Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons with which do not repent. Think about that. If all of heaven rejoices over a sinner that gets saved, when's the last time you rejoiced like that? And your kids said, man, dad really does care about lost people going to heaven. Dad really does care. Mom really does care about the salvation of souls. I met a man yesterday at the door with Randy. We were door knocking. His name is John. John had never been confronted with his sin, never thought sin was even a part of his life. In fact, he didn't think that anything that he had ever done in his life was worthy of going to hell. And I said, well, let me ask you a question, John. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, everybody lies. I said, exactly, everybody lies. I said, can I share with you a Bible verse in Revelation 21:8? That all liars will have their place with all the murderers, the whoremongers, adulterers, and all the unbelievers in the lake of fire. He said, whoa. He tried to justify it, in fact. He tried to name off several categories of lies. And he goes, I guess you pretty much covered it all with all liars. Yeah. You see, if John gets saved, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day in heaven. The question is it going to be a great day with Kyle Haynes? That's the reality of my excitement. How I manage my emotions and display them is going to influence my home, so I better steward them rightly. Let me give you a third one. I need to be a good steward of my past experience. Now, there are many factors that come into play when it comes to your character and your home environment, and I understand that fully. All of which must be considered, but none of them must be used to justify a sinful behavior. Did you hear what I said? The way that you were raised, what you were exposed to, all must be considered when it comes to how your home environment is, but none of them should be used to justify sinful behavior. So let's just think about our past experience, considering letter A, our childhood. Our childhood, how you were raised, your parents, their methodology of raising you, and your home environment, and all that goes into that. The child of an addict must understand that they may have addictive personalities and some insecurity issues, but that doesn't justify abuse, vice, or a sinful lifestyle. Being abused as a child is never an excuse to abuse your child. Abusing your spouse is never an excuse to abuse your spouse. Being abused can never be an excuse to living in anger and resentment to your spouse. I've got to manage that experience. Okay, Lord, it didn't seem fair at the time, but now that I'm saved, I've got to look back on that and say, now God, help me to learn from that instead of helping it linger into my own home. I've got to steward that experience. Be careful not to allow a bad marriage to influence your marriage. And I've talked to many young couples, and I would say, listen, I want you to take, and one of the exercises I say is, I want you to write down all of the things in your mom and dad's marriage that you want in your marriage, and then write down all the things in there that you don't. Give me one or two things that you don't want. And it's amazing to me sometimes the answers that I get of what they don't want, because according to what they now know, being saved, it's just not right, or at least not good enough. They don't want that to affect their life. Let me ask you a question. How much of your past life is affecting your present? How much of the way you were raised is affecting your children the way they're raised? Because let me just tell you, that's an unrealistic expectation. It's wrong. We've got to manage those things and say, now, Lord, I know that that was not your will, but here's what I do know. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound today. So I'm not bound to that. I'm free from that. I've got to manage that. As a child of God, I'm a steward of the present family I have by God's grace, not by past experience. Does God want me to learn from the past? Yes. Does he want to help me overcome the past? Yes. God wants us all to learn from our past, not to be a slave to it. So I've got to manage that past experience, my childhood. Secondly, my life before I got saved, my life before salvation. How many in here got saved as an adult? Let me just see your hands real quick. Okay, probably about 30% of our congregation today. Now, that means that you lived some adult life astray from God. You were doing whatever you want, whenever you wanted to do it. The Bible talks about licentious living. You just did because it felt good. It felt good. You were the new commercial for Nike. And that's just what you did. You just did it. Well, did you know the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, listen, in your ignorance. So you didn't know how you were supposed to live, and you were living a certain life. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So God, in his sovereign wisdom, said, I know that's the way you were, and I know that's the way that you developed into an adult, but now that you're saved, I'm telling you not to fashion your life like you did when you were ignorant of the life that I've given you. So don't use that life as a justification for this life. I've got to manage that experience. Now, let me get a little more detail here. As a Christian whose sins have been forgiven, forever taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, you must allow them to remain under the blood. You've got to keep them there. There are two ways that your life before Christ can negatively affect you and your home. First of all, by glorying in your sin. Be very careful, mom and dad, or if you're even in your own home, just if you have no children now and it's just you, be very careful that you don't fondly look back on the past in your ignorance and glorify something that was against the will of God. Do you know why? Because you'll be tempted to do it again. Remember the children of Israel when they left and they were shouting hallelujah when they were walking across the Red Sea. Then they got out and then they had manna every day for a long time. And they were like, you know what? All we remember of Egypt is them leeks and the onions and all the good food. Are you joking me? You don't remember the fact that you were enslaved? You were in bondage? You were in jail and God delivered you? No, we don't remember any of that. We just want the food. What? You see, what happens is they weren't managing the past. Their experience was too much. They started to glory in it. If you have a habit of reliving the old days, there's a danger that Satan could tempt your kids with the stories. Be very careful, mom and dad, what you tell as a personal illustration to your kids if it's out of the will of God. I'm supposed to train them in the way they should go, not show them in the way that I went, unless it's in the same way. There's another way that your past can really affect your home, and that's in guilt. That's in living in guilt. By the grace of God, there have been many people saved from all kinds of wicked lifestyles to prove that God's grace is sufficient not only to save any kind of wretch, but to deliver them out from their past. Did you know that before you lived in ignorance, before you went and drunk all that booze and took all that drugs and had all those relationships and just did whatever you want with your body because you thought it was yours, before you did all that, did you know that Jesus died for all of that? And when you got saved, you were put under that fountain that's filled with blood. And when you came out, you were clothed in righteousness and it is gone. It is nailed to the cross forever, taken out of the way. And God says, I have freed you from that. So don't live by that rule anymore. Be free. I have set you free and the truth will keep you free. Indeed, that's how I know that you're my disciples. It's because you've decided to take what you now are and remain free. Don't let guilt destroy what God is trying to build in your life and in your home. Don't live under the burden of, oh, mom's past and dad's past. Listen, if it's under the blood, it's under the blood forever. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. But now are ye the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the idea. I can't prove what's acceptable if I'm still living with what was unacceptable. Personal expectations, they've got to be stewarded by the grace of God. So do public expressions of all kinds of things. And then my past experience, let me give you another one. Number four, we got to be good stewards of the probable error. The probable error. Now, what do I mean? Well, one of the things that all human beings, no matter what country they live in, all have in common is that we mess up. We do things dumb and foolish and we do things that we're not. My dad used to say to me, he always, probably this is not a good thing, and that's why I have struggled with it. And you ask a 7-year-old a question, and you're going to get an answer that you probably are not going to be satisfied with many times. Why did you do that? I don't know. I feel like saying every time he does something wrong, I ask him that question, I immediately say, you're so dumb. Why do you ask that question? Because he's not going to give you the right answer that you're looking for. And I don't even know the answer I'm looking for. I do it by trigger. Why'd you do that? I don't know. I don't know. It's always, I don't know. Doesn't matter what it is. I don't know why I did it. And the reality is we all could say, well, I don't really know why I did it necessarily, except that it's sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the only way I can get the deliverance of that is through Jesus Christ. So my question is, are you okay if anybody else is problematic in their error? Or is only everyone else the ones that are? Because see, the fact is everyone's going to mess up. You're going to mess up. Your kids are going to mess up. So let me give you a couple things about messing up. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked when your kids tell a lie. Now, it's a bad thing, and I understand. But don't be shocked by it. There's no nuclear blast that went on. We're not down in the shelter. The world's not coming to an end. Your kid lied. Guess why? Because you're a liar. By birth. I'm not a sinner. I said this to the man yesterday. I am not a sinner because I sin. I'm a sinner because I am born a sinner. Because of who I am. Because of the way that I was born into this world. It's not by acts of righteousness that I'm saved. And it's certainly not by acts of sin that I'm a sinner. I was born sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So don't be shocked by it. In the context of marriage, how is it that we think that two imperfect people could fall in love, get married, and then achieve perfection just by saying, I do? That's an impossibility. And yet, isn't that the way we all expected to go into marriage? We've never had a fight. I love it when couples say that. I say, when's the marriage? When's the wedding? On the 21st, the 22nd. You'll be like, oh my goodness, he's real. He's not a demigod. I thought I was marrying like Thor or something. No, no, no. He's just a human being like you are. And we think just because we put on the ring and say, I do, and everybody comes and gives us gift, and we go home in bliss, that nothing's ever going to go wrong. Oh, I don't know what Disneyland you're living in, but that's not the happiest place on earth when it goes wrong. It's crazy. All this is pressuring. In fact, the very wedding vows assert that you promise to love and honor them regardless of the conditions. And yet our expectation sometimes is other word. Then those two people have kids. Those two imperfect people have 1, 2, 4, 8, 12 kids. And you add more imperfection into the mix. And then something goes wrong and you're like shocked, surprised. I can't believe they did that. They must be from your side of the family. We look at it like, oh my goodness. Someone said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. That was Mark Twain. We need to learn that people are going to make mistakes. Now, we need to steward the probable error. So don't be surprised by sin. But secondly, don't suppress it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Parents, be real with your children. If you mess up, admit it to them. You know what? I should not have yelled at you. I should not have come down on you that hard. I want to ask you to please forgive me. Is everybody okay? You'd be shocked what mercy would do to your home. No, I got to be that strong leader. He has to know who's boss. Oh, he knows who's boss. He really does. The question is, do you want him to know who God is? Amen. Don't ever underestimate the power of mercy and forgiveness. Now look, I've exercised mercy, and I've even gone in with mercy, and I've even gone in with mercy with the paddle in hand, and I've gone in and said, listen, you deserve a spanking, but I'm going to have mercy on you. Now, I will tell you, the 5 children, mercy doesn't work all the time. But in the off chance that it does, I'm thankful for it. And when I mess up, what do I want them to do? Forgive me and be merciful. Oh my goodness. Just own it. Listen, if you don't have kids yet, just own what you did wrong. Honey, I was dumb. Yes, you were. And just accept it. Yes, you were dumb. I can't believe how dumb you were. I know, I'm really dumb. That's the dumbest thing I've ever done. And you better not ever do it again. I'm not going to try. Now, I don't think that there's probably anybody in here like that. But the question is, are you going to own the responsibility and take the consequences of that, even if they're unjustified in how they're speaking to you, or not? The fact of the matter is, if you want to win, you got to be humble. He who is most humble wins every time. You can't fight with someone who doesn't want to fight. You can't. Some of you are married to them. Some of you wish they would fight, but they won't fight, and it's frustrating. I want them to fight. I don't want them to be so spiritual. I don't want her to be so spiritual. Well, look, the fact of the matter is, if you really want to be a peacemaker, then you'll do whatever it takes to make the peace. God says, I want to work in your home. Confess your faults one to another. Don't suppress it. Letter C, at the other end, don't sanction it. Never justify your anger, ever. Dad, mom, don't justify your anger. Don't try to camouflage it. Don't try to spin it away. If you're angry, you're angry. Don't justify it. Confess it. Don't justify your bitterness or your foolishness or your fighting or whatever. It helps everyone when you are honest with your sin and accept the repercussions of it. How I steward then my error, how I steward my mistake or my sin makes a difference. Proverbs 18:5, it's not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So I'm a steward of all of my family, and I love my family, but I've got to know how to steward my personal expectations. I'm going to be called into account for how I express things in my home and my past experience and even my own error, which is problematic. It's going to happen. And then fifthly, I think there's a last thing that we need to steward, and that's the principled encouragement that we get and we have. Now, life with a spouse is challenging. I get it. Couples get married, and I tell them, you know, that's a big transition, just getting used to one another and living with somebody else. And then you start a new job, and then you start adding all these elements. Life with a spouse is challenging, but life with a spouse and children is even more challenging. You could use the word difficult at times. Parents get discouraged with parenting. Couples get discouraged with marriage. Then when you add debt, job demands, schedule demands, no wonder divorce rates are at a record high and people who have been married for 20 years at a record low. Doesn't happen. Even in good Christian homes, parents and children feel the pressure of discouragement and doubt. When emotions start to dictate your decisions and the direction of your home, make sure you have, first of all, a spiritual source of encouragement. You've got to have a spiritual source of encouragement. Be very careful. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The world does not know how to make your home a spiritual place of rest. They don't know how to do it. So don't go there. You've got to make sure you have a spiritual source of encouragement. You know, all appliances have in the back of the instruction manual a section for troubleshooting. You ever seen this? If you've looked at instruction manual one time, they're all the same. And the first box almost always says, under the problem of not turning on or not working, the solution check is to make sure that it's plugged in. When you neglect to plug in the cord to the power source, nothing works. The only way to stay encouraged is by being connected to the source of all encouragement and strength. David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, he loved God. In fact, a lot of his life, especially his early life, was just communing with God. And when you read some of the Psalms, when he was just right on point, and you read of his life, you just marvel at the fact that God would have such a testimony that he was a man after God's own heart. And that there came a time, the Bible says, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Circumstances around him were no longer like they were when he slayed the giant. They became very, very difficult. The Bible says, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And here's what the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he keep going? How was he able to stay upright, though the waves would push him over? The keel was there saying, no. My source of encouragement is not in the circumstances or even the people that have been entrusted to me. Because remember, the mighty men were there. He said, no, my source of encouragement only comes from God. Isaiah 40:31, you know this verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And sometimes that's what you feel like doing when you're married to someone with a probable heir, is you feel weary. Relationships are tiresome. People suck the life out of you, whether you're living with them or not. Why? Because it's effort, it's involvement, it's communication. You have to think, you have to consider their emotions and feelings, and you have to craft sentences, and you have to be careful. That's exhausting, especially in your own home. Then you add the fiery darts of Satan, and the next thing you know, you have discouragement on your hands. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have ever been discouraged in our marriage. I wonder how many in here would say, I've been discouraged as a parent. I know what it's like to think, what have I done wrong, and how can I get this fixed, and you just get discouraged. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried being encouraged with the Lord's help? Have you ever been able to go to God and go to his word and say, now, Lord, you are my strength and my shield, and I'm going to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord right now because you know exactly what I'm doing and where I'm going. You know exactly what's going on. I need to be a steward of the principled encouragement that God's given me, so I have to have the source. And secondly, I got to be steadfast in my faith. God may have given you plenty of opportunities to test your faith, but he has never given you a reason not to trust him. Oh, he'll give you all kinds of opportunities to test your faith, but he's never given you a reason not to trust him. Not if you've managed your expectations and your emotions and your personal experiences and your doubts by the grace of God. The Bible says, Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 24:16, just for a just man fall seven times and rises again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. There are parents in here, I'm sure, who have felt like they have fallen in a day, and then the next morning you get up and you just start at it again, and you've fallen that next night, and then the next morning you start at it again, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fail or fall forward and be steadfast. God, I need your help, and I need to ask somebody to help me, or I need to go to the Word of God. Lord, I need to get a book. I need to get some preaching. I need to get some counsel. I need help, but God, above all, I'm trusting you to help me raise this baby. I'm trusting you to stay in love with this man, even though he treats me like that. I'm trusting you to work in my wife's heart, though I don't understand her all the time. The fact of the matter is, God is able, and he is faithfully able. And his love for us tells us so. Morgan Hill recently, they've built a lot of new homes. And in every new division, they build what's called a model home for the people to go in and look around. And they see what kind of house is there. And see whether they like it or not, or whether they can afford it. And I believe the Bible shows us what a model Christian home looks like. I really do. And I believe that if we would take the time to go through the Word of God and look at family after family after family that exercise the grace of God, and we look at the elements like we read this morning in Ephesians 5 and 6, and we just say, now, God, this is the nucleus of a home that's a model Christian home. And I think if you walked in there, you'd say, yeah, I want some of that. I like the way that kitchen works. I like the way that bedroom looks. I like the way that living room is. I like that family room. I like what that looks like when we're all doing those things. What's a model home look like? I think I've listed it at the end of your outline. You can look up the verses later. I think a model Christian home includes a holy reverence for God. I think a model Christian home includes a loving respect for each other and God's righteousness as the goal and spiritual reconciliation as a motive and sorrowful repentance as a means and eternal reward as a hope and grateful rejoicing as an atmosphere. And those verses so that you can go and say, now, God, I want your blueprints. Wisdom hath founded her home and has hollowed out and taken the pillars of her home and made it ready. The fact of the matter is, I think we all need to be reminded today that we should steward the gift of family in a way that God would be pleased and our homes could be blessed. And I think God would be glorified with that. And I think when we give ourselves to stewarding what God has given to us, that he pours out grace like never before. And maybe that's what you need today. You need grace. Well, that requires then that you admit to him and submit yourselves and say, Lord, here's some areas that I've just not stewarded right. And maybe today you got 90% of your home, according to this outline, just as a sketch, would be, you know what? I feel like the Lord has helped me and I feel like I've grown in these areas, but there's that one. And maybe it's not a weak area. Maybe it was just this last week and God's brought it to your heart and you just need to deal with it. You know what we find when we go to the throne of grace? Grace and mercy to help us when we have a need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for being so gracious and thank you for giving us each other. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our wives, our husbands, our children. Now, God, you have given us the plan. You've given us the means. And now, Lord, the responsibility of the stewardship of that is ours, and it's required of the steward that a man be found faithful. Lord, I don't know the condition of marriages in this room. I don't know the condition of homes. I know the condition of mine. And it's our responsibility, Lord, to be willing to confess what we need to confess. And God, if we, for the couples here today, for the homes that need help, I pray they just cry out to you. One of the greatest promises in your word is that you hear the cry of your children. for the mom or the dad or the husband or the wife that's discouraged. I pray you'd reach down today and just hold them. I pray they would look up into your wonderful, loving face and just talk a while about what's going on at home. And God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly steward those precious things that we call family. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here today and you say, Pastor, God's burdened my heart about an area in my home, and I sure would like you to pray for me. If that's your heart today, would you just slip up your hand so I could see you and pray for you? Anybody like that, Pastor? Pray for me during the invitation. God spoke to me about my home and family. Anybody else? I see those hands. I didn't raise it before. Here's my hand now. Pray for me. Anybody else? Real quick. I see that hand. Somebody else. I see that hand. Thank you. God spoke to me specifically about my marriage, about my family, or about me, my responsibility. Would you pray for me? I didn't raise my hand before. Here's my hand. Pray for me right now. Anybody like that? Real quick. Anybody at all? All right, I want to pray for you in a minute. This message was for Christians. You could say Christians are supposed to know better. Christians have Christ. They have the Holy Spirit of God. They have the Word of God. They have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, that's not me. I'm not saved. But I would like to be. I'd like to have somebody show me from the Bible how I could know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me this morning when you pray for all of these? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. Thank you. Somebody else. Pastor, pray for me. I want to have that kind of home, but I realize in order to have a Christian godly home, I've got to be a Christian. Not everybody's a Christian. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? All right. Would you stand to your feet with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall down fresh on us. I pray for, first of all, every home in here and every husband, every wife, every mother, father, every child. God, that we would take what you've given to us in our families and we would steward it so rightly. I pray, God, that you'd work in the hearts of everyone that raised their hand and even those that were in prayer and didn't raise their hand. I pray, God, that we would be receiving of the truth and that we would yield to your Holy Spirit. And God, for every decision that needs to be made, would you help them to make that today by faith and be courageous about it? For the one that raised his hand that he needs to be saved, that he wants to be saved, would you help us to show him what that means? Would you give him the courage to step out? Would you save him today? God, I wish my prayer could save him. I really wish it could. But Lord, it's going to require him. And I pray that you would give him that courage, help him to step out. I pray, God, that this invitation would be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Miss Ashley plays the invitation, friend, if you need to make a decision today at this altar, I'm just going to open up the invitation and make it public. If you want to pray for your family, if you want to pray with your family, could I just encourage you to come this morning? If God's burdened your heart and you want to step out and say, you know, I want to spend some time today and I want to ask the Lord for help and grace. Would you come right now? Would you just come and be that encouragement to someone else maybe? Maybe today you raised your hand. You said you wanted to know how to be saved. Would you come? Would you let us take the Bible and sit down with you and show you how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven? If you would you just step out and meet me down here just for a moment? Some have come to pray. Do you need to come? Are you stewarding rightly your home, the relationships that you have?